Second chapter of Genesis. Okay, let's see. Do you think that the Bible specifically defines the concept of family? Think the Bible gives us like a definition. You know, it's like sort of like the issue of abortion. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not abort a child. But there are principles in Scripture that say that what we are to do from the time that a child is conceived in the womb till the end of days for that person, that we are to protect that life, not to take it. But we wouldn't say that there was a specific verse that says, thou shalt not abort. But the principles are there. So I got four people fanning. So let me just make an adjustment here, just one second. Because if y'all are fanning, I'm going to be just really in a bad shape in a minute. Okay. Now, so, do you think there's a verse in the Bible that just really defines family for us? Well, the answer is no. But, right here in the second chapter of Genesis is God's design for the family. And so, in our culture today, you know, we have various social issues. And it's amazing to me how believers, I think, oftentimes confuse, for example, the Ten Commandments. And we might even say, well, you know, I believe the Ten Commandments, yet the Bible might have positions that we should take on social issues, believers in Christ. And what we would do is we would let our society and our culture inform us as to what should be our view on this particular societal issue. For example, the definition of marriage. You know, it's not important to me how many states in our country have voted to recognize civil partnerships or same-sex marriage. That's not important to me. What is important to me is, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about the definition of family, or the definition of family structure? And then, what does that mean to us in the church? How is a young person, a teenager, to be able to respond to the modern culture, where right now I saw a report from the U.S. Census Bureau that in the last 10 years that couples cohabitating has doubled in the last 10 years. So how is a teenager to know whether or not that is within God's Word, within God's principles, and within what God teaches us? How is a teenager to know unless we in the church have an understanding of what the Bible says? You know, it's like that passage in Matthew where Christ talks about two men who build their houses, and they build their house. One builds their house on solid rock, and another one builds his house on the sand. And then it says that the storms come. The storms come and they blow against both those houses. And then it says the house that was built upon the sand falls, and great was its fall. But the house that's built on the rock was secure. And that the rock is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ. And what the text is saying is when our homes are built upon the foundation of God's Word, as opposed to the foundation of what everyone is doing. Okay, as opposed to what everyone is doing, you know, when our homes are built on the foundation of God's Word, what God says is, you know, that house is going to stand. Now, certainly, we know that in every home, every family structure, we have the sense of free choice, we have the sense of free will. We're studying the story of Adam and Eve. And in the story of Adam and Eve, what we know is, what we're going to see is, what did God do? He established the family. He established the family in the second chapter of Genesis. But lo and behold, in the third chapter of Genesis, the family makes a big mistake. A big mistake. Free will operate. God even allows free will to just destroy everything that He had planned and designed. So when we say, for example, that believers whose lives are founded upon the Word of God, their homes will stay secure in the midst of the storm, when we make that statement, we also must make the statement that believers in Jesus Christ can allow their free will and their free choices to move them outside of God's will, that not being God's will, and that house fails. And so what I want to talk about this morning is I want us to see just the foundation of the traditional family. Now, you might say something like this. And these statistics, in my mind, are not critical. They're informative. They're not critical. And the reason I say that is because even if the statistics went the other way, and supported a definition of family that was different than God's Word, then the statistics really don't matter because I'm going to base my life on what God's Word says. You follow what I'm saying? But still, the statistics are familiar. And here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma that we are finding in our country today. I'm going to read it. This is from a research brief by the Center for Marriage and Families, in November 2005, and here's what it says first. It says, and it deals with the definition of a family structure and what impact that has on the family, on our society. Here's what it says. A comprehensive review, this is the executive summary, a comprehensive review of recent academic research shows that family structure, that is, whether a child's parents are married, divorced, single, remarried, or cohabiting, is a significant influence on children's educational performance. Family structure affects preschool readiness. It affects educational achievement at the elementary, secondary, and college level. Family structure influences these outcomes in part because family structure affects a range of child behaviors that can bear directly on educational success, such as school misbehavior, drug and alcohol consumption, sexual activity and teen pregnancy, and psychological distress. There is a solid research basis for the proposition that strengthening U.S. family structure, increasing the proportion of children growing up with their own two married parents, would significantly improve the educational achievements of U.S. children. And then they give, based on from a study by Dr. Paul R. Amato, The Future of Children, Fall 2005, here's a statement, some statements that are made. If U.S. family structure being the way a family was organized, if U.S. family structure was as strong today as it was in 1970, okay? As strong today as it was in 1970, 643,000 fewer children each year would fail a grade at school. 1,040,000 children, 1,040,000 fewer children each year would be suspended from school. 531,000 fewer children each year would need psychotherapy. 453,000 fewer children each year would be involved in violence. 515,000 fewer children each year would be cigarette smokers. 179,000 fewer children each year would consider suicide. 71,000 fewer children each year would attempt suicide. Okay, what are those? How do those statistics inform us? they inform us that what this is going to say to us is supported by modern statistical research. You see the connect? Okay. So look at Genesis 2, verse 18. Okay, and what's happened now is God has created Adam, and He's put him in the garden. We saw this last week. He put him in the garden to cultivate the garden. We saw that the Garden of Eden is, we think, located in what would be modern-day Iraq because of the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers that are mentioned in the 11th and following verses, 14th verse. And so what happens is God's given Adam a job, a task, something to do. He's also given him the law. He said to Adam, you can eat from any tree of the garden, but you can't eat from the tree in the center of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so now as we pick up in verse 18, God's just told Adam about that tree. Verse 18, here we go. Then the Lord God said, because what we're going to look at is, how does God define family structure? Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. By the way, just to digress just a second, remember that the second chapter of Genesis describes in detail everything that happened on the sixth day. Okay? If you were to look back in the first chapter, what we would see is verse 31, God summarizes everything that He's made, and He says it's very good. Well, then we move to the second chapter, and now the second chapter is going to give us everything that happens on the second day. All right. So, verse 20 again, and the man gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was... I wonder how long that took him. How long do you think that took? Took a while? I thought it was only 24 hours in a day. I'm not sure we got that right. Okay, here we go. Let's keep going though. So, and this is, we're still in that day. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. You reckon he talked to him about the risk of surgery before he started? You reckon Adam had a choice? Didn't sign the consent form? Verse 22. Because you did notice back there in that first verse, it wasn't Adam that said, it's not good for me to be alone. You didn't notice that, did you? And since Adam has really just been created, let's just forget the 24-hour thing. How do you know what alone means if that's all you've ever known? How do you define it? He's alone. How would I know what it would be like to have a companion if I've never had a companion? That's what gets you thinking, won't it? Because that's see where it was. So God took one of Adam's ribs, he closed up the flesh and at that place. I wonder why he didn't use his big toe. Why a rib? Why not, my little finger, my index finger? Why, my ear? I wonder why he used a rib. I wonder why he did. Why was he doing that? Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. When you have loved, you know, I love it in the Bible where you go from one verse to the other. You know, you just read the verse and it's like it rolls off your tongue and you just keep right on moving, you know. And it's it's like these pauses where it's like heaven and earth just are hanging on. It's like they're peering over the side. Watch what's going to happen. Man said, it's like the text is saying, man says, at long last, long last. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know, it's interesting. How many times did Adam speak? Beside this time. Not any other time. The very first thing he says is a public declaration. Hey, this is my woman. You want to know where marriage comes from? That's it right there. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Just to give us a little Hebrew here real quick. Verse 23 where it says, she shall be called woman. The Hebrew is isha because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew is ish. Okay, got that? The man, let me ask you a question. How many of you are married? Okay, how many ladies? Ladies that are married. Now, I hope I don't embarrass anybody. How many ladies have the last name of your husband? Keep your hands raised. I wonder where that came from. What kind of deal is that? I mean, what kind of deal is that? You get married, and you got to take your husband's name. Where in the world did that come from? Whew. Yeah, I know. That's what I mean. That seems like that'd be a bad deal. So where does it come from? I just told you. Okay? The man's name is Ish. The woman's name is Isha. That's where it comes from. He names her with his name. Ish is man. Isha is she man. Eve is a she man. That's where it comes from. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Point number one, God defines marriage as a relationship between two people, male and female. In fact, if you look over at verse 18, here's what it really says. Verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Okay? Here's what the word, what the text is telling us. I will make him a helper suitable. I will make him a helper suitable. Some of your translations will say, I will make him a helper fit for him. Other translations say, I will make him a helper corresponding to him. Okay? Here's what the translators are trying to help us to see. What the text is saying is, I will make man a helper who is just like him, but different from him. I will make man a helper who is just like him, but opposite to him. Okay? Notice what God did. God could have very easily said, okay, man, it's not good that he be alone. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring him another Adam. There's any number of ways that God could have responded to the situation that he had to respond to. He could have done it in any way that he wanted to. What did he decide to do? He decided it is God's plan. Marriage is God's invention. And the way that God decided it was not with two atoms. Now, the point today is not just to address homosexuality. The point is to try to address what is the definition for a believer in Jesus Christ of marriage. All right? God is defining that for us right here. God says, it's my plan that I will bring an opposite light. I'll bring one that is just like Adam, but opposite to him. That's what he's saying. One who corresponds to him. I will bring him a corresponder. You follow what I'm saying? Not a same, not exactly like. He could have brought two atoms. He could have done that. But he didn't. He brought a man and a woman. Any questions about that part? We together? Okay, we together? Okay. Oh, I think this part is really interesting. You know, I said that the text gives us no indication that Adam knew what it meant to be alone. Okay? There's nothing in there that says that Adam was lonely. It says that God looked upon Adam and God said, for the first time in Genesis 1 and 2, God makes a very interesting statement. Six times before, God has says, God created this. God created this. Let there be light. Let there be, you know, let there be animals and fish. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. God saw that it was good. Now we come now to the 18th verse, and the amazing thing happens. God says, it's not good. Wait a minute. Whoa. Not good? God created, not good? See, Adam does not have a sense of what not good means right now. It's God that looks down upon his creation, and what he says is, you know what? It's not quite right yet. It's like he looks down and he says, you know what? I can take this to another level. He says, I can bring this man's happiness to something he hadn't even imagined yet. That's what God said. It's not good. You know, where this sermon sort of started? Hey, where this sermon started. This sermon started with this phrase. It is not good to be alone. Because you know what? You can be alone and be married. You can be alone and have lots of friends. You can be alone and you can be single. See, being alone has nothing to do really with family structure. Now, it's a different situation in terms of what God is going to do to fix that issue or move to better it. You can be alone by choosing to be disconnected with people all around you for many, many different reasons. You know, think for example. You know, I said, you know, you think God, then it said that maybe Adam needed to sign a consent form for that surgery. You know, I mean, think about it. You know, maybe Adam could have said, well, I don't think so, God. You know, let's talk about this a while. I don't know about, you know, taking a part of my body and I'm a little afraid of this. You know, this surgery thing, I'm a little afraid of, isn't that risky, God? I mean, you know, but aren't relationships risky? That's where it started, but that's not where I'm going. Okay, so let's get back to where I'm going. Okay, so he says, what is God doing? God is bringing happiness to humanity. That's what he's doing. And so what God does is, in an effort to make it better for Adam, marriage is a solution. Notice what he does for Adam. Adam's got to figure that out. You know what? From time to time, I counsel young men. And I've noticed, and I can speak of my sons. There was a period in my sons' lives where they weren't any more interested in getting married than flying to the moon. You know, it was so different. You know, it was so different when I was growing up. When I was growing up in high school, and maybe some of you can relate to this, I was always dating. Always dated. Always had a girlfriend. Always had time, fun with the guys and played ball. But you know what? At least this is my sons, they didn't date. Didn't date. You know, they might have a whole group. Might have a group of like, I don't know, six, seven of their friends that would go out together and hang out. But they just didn't date. Okay? But you know what? Here's what I discovered. There was a point in time where, boom, all of a sudden, they are interested. And the next thing they know, they're married. My youngest son got married 6 months after he started dating this lady. Alice, seriously, 6 months. Well, I wonder why that is. You know, sometimes I think what has to happen is we have to go through periods in our life where God has to define for us. He has to show us the difference between good and not good, and sometimes it's pretty painful. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you look at the text, what happens? Why is it that God says it's not? God observes Adam. He says it's not good, and the next thing we knew, you know, Adam's naming all the animals. What's that got to do with the whole process? You know what he's doing? Adam's got to learn that these are not going to work. Dog may be man's best friend, but you know, it's not the same. You know, that's notice what the text is saying. It says, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and so forth and so on. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verses 19 and 20 are God helping Adam to see, you know what, Adam? You are in need. You're alone. There's no one like you, Adam. Yes. Well, that's a really, really excellent, excellent point. Because didn't God still say, it's not good for man to be alone? You know, my mama, my daddy died in 1978. And from 1978 up to right now today, she has been a widow. Okay? And all she has is a good Lord Jesus, and she's happy with that. All right? Now, I think that what God does is that there are times in our lives when that's all God is able to satisfy, that human need. But that is not the rule. Because otherwise, the text would not have said that, because if there's ever a place or a person who you would think that all they would need would be their relationship with God, it would be Adam. But it doesn't work that way. It is that God has created us on a human level to need relationships. Certainly, the divine relationship is the primary relationship. And absent that relationship, I'm not sure any of the rest of them, I'm not sure we'll be able to enjoy any of the rest of them, but God's created us. So we need human relationships. Does that help? Okay. Okay, so Adam had to learn what it meant. On the concept of Adam learning, what that's, you know what it's telling us is that what we're seeing is how you and I are hardwired. Okay, now let's suppose to be hardwired. What I'm saying is that is design. How did God create a man? How did God create a woman? He created us as human beings. He created us as relational beings to need one another. And his solution to being alone begins first with the marriage. With a man and a woman. And the problem we have is because culture so often moves us away from what God is saying and doing, what happens is Christians fall victim to exactly what culture tells us. I was doing some reading on sheep, Because they're a community. They're herd animals. Okay? You know what that a sheep, what often defines a leader, a lead lamb for a group of sheep? The first animal that makes a move. The first animal that makes a move, the sheep follow. Now, certainly the male domination is a part of it. But with the male domination, it's not with the big horns and all. The first animal, that's what I found, the first animal that makes a move. Now, what's that got to do with you and me? We're like the sheep. Let the culture lead us in a certain way. What are we going to follow it? Unless there's a biblical, unless the Bible says something to the contrary. Now, I've said that God hardwired us to connect. When God says it's not good for man to be alone, that's because God designed it. You know, there was a study that was done about 5 years ago entitled Hardwired to Connect. And I'm out of time to really give it to you in any detail. But you know what it's discovered? Is that neuroscientists have discovered that human beings are hardwired for relationship. In the sense that if we have a nurture, if we grow up in a nurturing home, what happens is everything in our lives go better. And in fact, what Hardwired to Connect does, it's a powerful study. What it does is it's not done by a Christian organization, but what it basically says is this. It says, you know, we're doing a great job of coming up with programs and ways to address the rising increase in struggle for our children, whether it's through ADHD or different things of this nature. It says, you know, we're doing a great job of coming up with new testing programs and coming up with new learning plans. But it says, you know, the only problem is this. What we're not addressing is the environment of the child. The environment of the child, what helps the child to succeed in life is when the child feels connected with the family that he or she is born in. That the relationship, a nurturing relationship between the children and the parents, between the parents to the child, it impacts how that child succeeds. I encourage you to read the study. I'll give you a copy of it. So, what is my point now? You know what? We're hardwired to connect. All I'm saying, what does that evidence do? Evidence, that's what God said. It's not good for man to be alone. Oh, I've got a study for you. You want to see? Oh. God is so good. Think about it. Stand up, Jerry. You make this stand right here. Lisa, you stand right beside him. And face the congregation. Okay, now. Opposite likes. Okay, they're opposite likes. They're the same. Okay, they're the same. They're the same. Notice something. Who do you think is the stronger? Who do you think is the smarter? Way to go, Jerry. Okay, think about it. Okay, look at the body type. Okay? Jerry's taller, he's heavier, he's bigger. Now, it's not always this way. It's not always this way, but I'm just saying in general, okay? We can look at creation. We can look at how we are, and we can see, you know what? If this is sort of a factor that permeates humanity, we should be able to make certain conclusions about what God was doing. So what does he do? Okay, think about it. Okay, I bet you I took 50 boxes to my wife's schoolroom to get her ready for the first grade class. in the last 2 weeks. You know what? She could not have done it without me. You know the amazing thing, ladies? You can't live with us, but you can't live without us. Okay? I mean, that's what I'm saying. What is that's God's plan. God's plan. Okay? Jerry's a stronger. Okay? You're not the physically strongest, but let me, do you watch Hallmark Channel? Oh, foot. Okay. Any ladies in here watch Hallmark Channel? Any guys? I got one guy. Two guys. Okay, you guys can sit down now. Thank you very much. I'm sorry. Okay, here's my point. Okay, this past Friday night, my wife and I went to the movie. Here were the choices. G.I. Joe or The Proposal. Which do you think Debbie wanted to see? Okay, which do you think I wanted to see? G.I. Joe. That's right, that's right. Okay, what am I saying? Okay. Here's what happened. Last week was The Proposal. We saw last week's Proposal. This week we did see G.I. Joe. So. But it's the same thing that happens every Friday. Okay? In other words, she wants to see a chick flick. I want to see, you know, something else. I mean, a man movie. Now, why is that? It's design. What's the point? What does God do with a man and a woman? He brings the man and creates him stronger. So the woman needs his physical strength. But the woman is relational. She is a nurturer. And so what happens, she on an emotional level can reach across all the barriers. She's the one that she's the relationer. She's the relation person. He's the hunter. He's the gatherer. He's the physical strength. And so what I'm saying, what does God do? He matches them. He puts them together based on their common needs. Why does He put them together? So they need one another, because His plan is permanence. It's a man and a woman. It's like they balance one another. And why would He do it that way? Because He's trying to bring us the best of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, what does God do? Marriage is His invention. What does He do? To His solution to the not good. What does He do? He brings woman. And you know the amazing thing? You realize, woman, talk about connectedness. Do you realize only a woman is created out of something other than the dust of the ground? Adam is created out of the dust of the ground. The animals are created out of the ground. We see that about verse 20. Only Eve is created from the flesh of the man. So when God brings this woman to Adam, why does He say, she is now bone of my bones, she is now flesh of my flesh, she is my woman? Why? Because she was created from him. And so the man has a natural reason to protect her and love her and pull her to himself. Why is she created from a rib and not the foot? It's right under his arm where he can put his arm around her and pull her tight and close. Do you realize that a woman is created? It's like the difference between, anybody know what oxytocin is? Anybody know what that is? Okay, but who has it? Women. You know what testosterone is? Okay? Women have oxytocin and men have testosterone. Why is that? Because God gave a woman oxytocin, which is a hormone that causes her to nurture. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. So what does He do? He brings him a woman, and she's got oxytocin in her system. Didn't give it to me. didn't give it to you guys. We got testosterone. Why do you do that? Because we're supposed to take care of our homes, our family structure. And what does he do? What, he's got a purpose here. What is his purpose? His purpose, back over here in about the 27th verse of the first chapter, he says, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to populate the earth. I want you to populate the earth. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue the earth. And so what is his plan? His plan is so that his divine purpose can be achieved. And so God's got a divine purpose for you. He's got a divine purpose for me. And so you know what? He brings us together as husband and wife because he wants to accomplish his divine purposes in the same way that he does with Adam and Eve. And you can't do that with two Adams. Can't do it. Let's pray. Yea, Father, bless your name. You're good and holy. I thank you, Father, for the family. What an amazing plan. It's almost like you knew, oh God, that we would fall. How'd you put it in Ecclesiastes 4? Woe to the person who falls if there's no one to pick them up. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless us and bless our families, that we would know you and know your way, know your will, know the best in life that you have for us. Forgive us, Father, when our own fears keep us from connecting with our spouses, our mates, and others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our musicians are going to come quickly and they're going to lead us in a closing hymn, and I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you as God has spoken to you. And maybe that's for prayer, maybe that's to join us in church membership. However God is leading you this morning, I'll be here to receive you. Will you stand as they lead us in singing? it is well with our soul. Now bless us, God, as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
Thinking of me, how you love me.